Today I want to talk to you about questions. We all had questions in reference to spiritual matters. You find questions in the Bible that you want answers, and you had questions in your personal life that you want answers, and you talk to God about these situations. But we discovered that in a lot of cases, in the majority of the cases, we never find the answers that we are looking for. And I want you to think today about the Gospels, and I want you to think about Jesus. Somebody count how many times Jesus was asked a question. And anyone have an idea how many times he was asked a question? 187 times is recorded in the Gospel. 187 times that Jesus was asked a question. How many times do you think that Jesus answered questions? How many of these 187 he really answered? Give me a number. No, actually, he answered only 3 times. When Jesus was asked a question, if you pay attention, you will discover that in many occasions, he answered with another question. So if somebody asks you a question and you answer with another question, how is that considered? It's not rude. Yeah, it's unpolite, right? Like, yeah, you shouldn't answer a question with another question. Why? Because people is trying to find some information, right? What you are saying to the other person is, I don't know you really well, and I don't want to tell you this, or I don't trust you enough to open my heart to you and let you know about this, right? So when you read the scriptures and you discover that the Lord was asked so many questions and that he didn't answer the majority of them, it made you wonder why, right? So you have at least 2 types of questions that you encounter in scriptures. Ones are very specific questions, and others are considered open questions. An example of an open question is if I ask you, Michelle, how are you doing today? And Michelle can think, well, I'm doing good. Or maybe I'm not doing that good. Or she can answer whatever the way she feels that she wants to answer, right? The majority of us, when somebody asks you, how are you doing today? How would you answer? I'm doing fine, right? I'm doing good. Even when you are not feeling good, right? Why we answer like that? Again, because we want to keep our private feelings, our thoughts, and we don't feel that sharing that information with everybody. Unless you have a good friend, a close friend, then you can feel sharing this information. One example of the Bible where somebody is interested in finding answer to his question is the book of Job. Remember the book of Job? He wondered in the whole book in why God is doing all these things to him. Have you ever wondered about that? Why God is allowing these circumstances or this situation happening to you? Why God is permitting that this person go through this trial or this sickness or this suffering? Why God? We always wondering about these things. So when you are reading the book of Job, you discover that he's asking that question repeatedly, and his most inner desire in the book is to have a conversation face-to-face with God, right? And he tells his friends, if I have an opportunity to talk to God, I will give him a piece of my mind, right? I will let him know how I feel, and I will do this, and I will do that. And you know what? Toward the end of the book, he had that opportunity. But God never let him talk. He started asking him questions, and the questions are quite deep, right? Where were you when I was laying the foundations of this planet? Where were you when I was doing this, and I was doing that? And he started pondering question after question after question after question. Toward the end of the book, you discover that God never really answered to Job the reason why he got through all this. We know because the writer of the book tells us that it was God permitting Satan to test him, right? Right. He was protecting him. He was delivering him, but he allowed him to go through this valley of suffering and death. But he never discovered that. You find in the book that he later kind of like recover a lot of the things that he lost. Yeah, but he go through a very painful experience. And today I want to present to you a story in the Gospel in the New Testament. that I have a very important question, one of the many questions that the Lord asks, and I have a question for you today also. I want you to think about this question. Don't give me an answer yet, but think about this. Who are you? Right? Think about that. And why are you doing here? Why are you here today? Think about that for a moment, right? So in the book of Luke, chapter 7, we encounter the story that I want to talk to you today. This story is mentioned in 3 of the 4 Gospels. And it's in reference to the sinful woman that is pouring this expensive perfume in Jesus, with some difference, some details. Some people have suggested that the woman here in Luke 7 is not the same as Mary Magdalene mentioned in another of the Gospels. I personally believe it's the same woman. It's just different ways of telling the same story. And the similarities are very close. So you can make the judgment for yourself. But let's go to the story and let's do some reading, and I will ask you some questions, okay? Then one of the Pharisees, verse 36, asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with her hair of his head, and she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil. Question. How do you know, or how the writer of the book knows that she was a sinner in that city or in that town?
They probably recognize.
Ah, very good. Reputation. Right? So it's very possible that this woman was doing prostitution or some kind of like a lifestyle that everybody knew in the city that she was a sinner, right? And the story mentioned that this religious man invited Jesus to home to eat and dinner later in the afternoon, and it's laid down. It's just a different style than what we normally eat here. You remember when people in the Middle East, they are eating, a lot of them, they use cushions and they sit on the ground. And when you sit on the ground, right, you're trying to get as comfortable you get, right? You have a very low table. And it's possible that Jesus is lying down in his elbow on top of the table, kind of like this, right? So besides Jesus, is another person, another man. And it's only men at the table. Don't get me wrong. There's no ladies in there. So his feet are pointing out, and his body is going toward the table, and he's using his elbow to support his weight, and he is using his fingers as utensils, right? That's the way that they used to do meals at the time. So it's a very personal, it's a very intimate setting. It's not like you will invite anyone to eat at your house. You will invite really close friends, people that you can trust, right? So they are sitting there at the meal, and then this woman show up, right? And the owner of the house noticed that. He didn't say anything. He was trying to be very polite, but he knew, oh, here comes the prostitute, right? And she approached Jesus from behind and opened the perfume, the oil, and then instead of putting it in his head, she put the perfume in his feet and started washing Jesus' feet. And then she was crying, indicating that she was under a lot of distress, kind of like emotional pain, and she was kissing Jesus' feet and cleaning them with her hair. And when was the last time that you were kissing somebody's feet? Huh? Tell me. Ah, come on. This is something that you do every day, right? Right, when your little kid were somebody that you really love deeply and you feel like, yeah, you don't get any kind of cooties if you kiss them, right? You feel safe. And so the state of the devotion that this woman is demonstrating in front of everybody is quite deep, right? Everybody was in shock. They were quiet, and they were amazed about the whole thing. And nobody says anything, but they were thinking, right? And the owner of the house is immediately making a judgment. He's thinking, This person here, who claims to be a prophet, doesn't know who is this woman. Because keep in mind that for the Pharisees, they will avoid at all costs to get in encounter or close proximity to a sinner. The Pharisees, they were very open about avoiding people that they were from a different religion. Or if you were an outsider, a foreigner, they will avoid you. Like you had like some kind of disease. Had you find people like that? Like we used to live in New York City. I don't know, maybe John remember or Henry. In New York City, you see a lot of Orthodox Jewish people. And you notice because they had their clothes and the little hair, curly hair. I don't know how they do that, but they look beautiful, right? Like the little curly hair. And if you find one of them in the street, they will avoid getting close contact with you. They move aside and they don't want to talk to you. They don't want to get in contact with you. They don't want to. Nothing against you is that they consider if we get in close contact with them like a spiritual contamination, kind of like a religious contamination, right? So that's the case here. The owner of the house is a Pharisee. He knew the woman is a sinner, perhaps because he hired her services, or because maybe he knows somebody, or she saw her working. Whatever the reason it is, he knows she's a sinner, right? Jesus is reading this guy's mind, and then he tells the story. And you know the rest of the story, right? And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, right? Remember, this guy is thinking this, and the Bible is mentioned that Jesus is answering him. So somehow Jesus is kind of like reading his thoughts, right? And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one who owned 500 denarii and another 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? The last part of that sentence is what? It's a question. It's an open question. Right? Jesus is asking this man, from the story that I just tell you, who will love the person who forgave them more? And Simon make a judgment, right? He start thinking and he make a judgment and he give an answer. And the answer is here, find in verse 43. Simon answered and say, I suppose, and the suppose, I guess it's like a, giving a hint there of humility, you know, like modesty. Yeah. But I suppose, you know, the one who had forgiven more. And he said to him, then Jesus replied to the person, you had rightly judged. He didn't say, you had answered right. He said, you had rightly, what? You make a judgment, right? And the story is very interesting because Jesus is trying in a very delicate way to point to this person who is being very gracious and inviting him to eat that he have an issue, that he have a problem, right? What is this man's problem? Well, we'll discover that in a minute. So when he answered that to the man, let's go and continue reading here in verse number 44. Then he turned to the woman, right, after he had the conversation with Simon. Picture Jesus in the floor again. Now he's turning away and looking at the woman, right, and say to Simon, do you see this woman? What is that? It's another question. What kind of question is that? Was the woman invisible? It's a very rhetorical question, you don't think? But Jesus had this kind of like sense of asking questions in occasions to force the other person to think. Remember when Jesus encountered the blind man and he asked the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? Right? What kind of question is that? You're asking a blind person, what do you want me to do for you? Like, I want an iPod. Like, no, I just want to see, right? Oh, when he encountered other people and he tend to ask them, what do you want, right? Or what do you come to see? Is Jesus trying to force them to think in a more deeply way the reason for being there? So the question that Jesus is presenting to Simon here have a deep meaning. How you think about that? I want you to ponder about that question. Do you see this woman? What is Jesus implicating here by the question? Was Simon seeing the woman? Was Simon seeing the person? Or he was looking at the sinner only? He was looking at this human being, or he was looking at his mistakes? What do you think that he was looking? His main focus was only in her life style and her mistakes, her sins, right? He didn't have any regard for this person's background or family or friends. He doesn't even care for her. Because in his mind, he had already made what? A judgment, right? And he's placing this person in this category, and the category is, you are a sinner, you are far away from God, you are different than me, and there's no way that this guy besides you is the Son of God, because he should know better than that. Simon is not only judging her, he's judging also whom? Jesus. And Jesus' actions. Because any rightful man at the time should avoid any contact with another woman. That was something forbidden in that society. It's not a big no. You don't let a lady touch you. And much less somebody with such a reputation. You know, people will get crazy ideas, right? Like maybe she's related to you. You're having some kind of like relationship with this woman. You know, what this man is thinking. All of this is going really fast in Simon's head, right? So the purpose of the question from Jesus is to helping him to realize his bias. And let me ask you another question, and this is a very personal question to you. Are you seeing yourself lately in the mirror? What do you see? When you look at yourself, what do you see? Oh, thank you, John, for that. I will say beauty and wisdom and all other things, but yeah, wrinkles too. But in the spiritual sense, when you look at yourself in the mirror, let's be honest. When we look at ourselves, we think, well, here is somebody that is going to church. Maybe it's a sinner, but it's not such a bad person, right? Because we look at ourselves kind of like most of the time when some mercy, right? It's very difficult for somebody to look at yourself and be very critical and point exactly. And if you do that, that can be problematic too. But when you look at the mirror and you are seeing yourself, what do you see? Do you see somebody that is struggling with faith? Do you see a son or daughter of God? Do you see somebody that is journeying to heaven? What do you see? Somebody that is still in the searching of getting closer to our Savior? Or somebody that is really good, that is ready to go already there? Because we all have different opinions, right? So think about that. So Simon, do you see this woman? Simon didn't answer the question, and then Jesus continued elaborating. I enter your house, and you give me no water to my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman had anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. So Jesus is making a judgment here, right?
He made an example of
him. Right. But he's making a judgment. He's trying to tell Simon, you are making the wrong judgment. And this person is a human being that deserves value and love. And it's interesting that it's a woman. Right? It's not a guy. It's a woman. But you need to keep in mind that at the time, a woman who happened to have no money, who have a bad reputation, who have all these bad qualities, was considered in society somebody so undesirable that nobody wanted to get close to her. Seriously, she was a person in that society that nobody wanted to get even close to her. Worse than if you had leper or something like that. And the reaction of the woman is so profound, it's so emotional, that made you wonder why she's doing that. The reason is because this is not the first encounter that she had with Jesus. She had a previous encounter with Jesus. Because remember the story? She had been forgiven before, and that's what she loved more. But now Jesus is expressing this in a public way so everybody can hear what he's thinking, and he's saying she had been forgiven. Now, who is the only one who can forgive sins? Well, God, right? And they knew that. And that's the answer for the following verse. If you continue reading here, then you will understand the reaction of these guys. Let me do some elaboration here. For you saw her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but for whom little is forgiven, they since loved little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who had at the table sat at the table when begin to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Right? And who was sitting at the table? The Pharisees and other men of the society. Were the apostles sitting in there at the table? Yeah, it's possible that the apostles were sitting at that meal too. They were invited. They were followers of Jesus. They were part of the group. So some of these people there are thinking, how he dare to forgive this woman? Under what authority he can forgive this woman? Right? And Jesus is trying to present to them a bigger evidence of what is really coming to happen. That he is the Son of God, that he can forgive sins. But moving on from that part, he now talked to the woman again, right? And he said to her, your sins are what? Forgiving. In what moment in the story this person requests her sins to be forgiven? When she elaborated the question, when she made that request to Jesus? She never did. So why is Jesus talking about forgiving her sins?
And she was showing her repentance by her actions.
That's true. She was showing reverence and repentance through her actions.
Her faith
is saving her. But more important than that, that was her biggest need, right? What she needed to hear is that God loved her, that God forgave her, that she is an important person, that despite that she had made some mistakes, God is still working on her. Now, I want you to look at the following statement. This is verse number 50. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace, right? Other translations, other versions of the Bible will say, go into peace. And it's two different meanings in there, right? Remember, you are translating the Bible from Greek to English. If I tell you go in peace, what I'm trying to say is, don't worry about this. You can go home and, you know, I will take care of the problem, right? Go in peace. No need to worry about this. But if I tell you going into peace, it's a different meaning. It's like peace is a place that you can enter, right? What is the most peaceful place that you can imagine that you can enter? That's a good place to enter, right? A church is a place that you can enter and you should have peace, right? Can you enter into a person? Physically speaking, no. Right? But in the spiritual sense here, yes. What Jesus is inviting this woman is continue being in the presence of what? Well, I'm sorry, I should say continue being in the presence of whom? God, right? So don't let all these accusations discourage you. You will walk your life as if you are daily in my presence, right? In the presence of God. And that will change the different perspective. If I ask you, for instance, today, what is your most inner desire in your heart? You know, what is what you really want in your heart? Somebody will say today, well, I want to be healed, right? Or somebody will say, I want to be in heaven. I want to be saved. Or whatever it is that you have in your heart. Jesus is responding to these persons in a very deeply way. He's trying to tell her, here is what you need to do. From now on, you will be in peace. Just forget your past and move on, right? And you will think the story ends that way. Then that's it. You know, that was a beautiful story. Jesus is presenting And to you and to me, that the people that have been forgiven the most love Jesus the most, and the one who, you know, have forgiven the least love him less. But if you continue reading, you will notice that Luke put another story besides that one. Have you read that story too? Let's go read it. Now in chapter 8, begins in the following way. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, he doesn't elaborate all of them, but he says certain, right? Who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Hero, Asur, and Susanna, and many others who provide for him from their sustenance. Why is Luke mentioning this woman? And it's kind of like he's ending the story, and he's mentioned woman, and then he moved to a next story. Have you wondered why? Why was it important to let the readers know that certain women also follow Jesus? And I want you to think about that carefully. When, go ahead.
I'm going to say, because if you have a true encounter with Jesus, then there's going to be fruit. And obviously, she's still following him.
The woman in the story is probably mentioned here in the following chapter. And that's what I'm saying, in my personal opinion. Again, you can feel free to disagree with me. The story is about Mary Magdalene, right there. It's just the writer doesn't want to put her so down that the reader kind of like start, you know, finding the details. But everybody knew that she was a prostitute. And now she's following Jesus. You know, we have an old saying here in English, right, that birds with the same feather, what? You will go when people with ill reputation, you will walk around with that kind of woman in your group. I'm going on a mission trip for 3 years, and I have a prostitute and a porn star with me. No, don't worry about that. Nothing happened. You know, like, we will be praying and only, you know, spiritual things. In our cynical society today, when we are always judging other people, let's be honest, we will be judging Jesus, right? But the reason that the story continues mentioned that he allowed this woman is because he's trying to tell you that all kind of people that was forgiven and restored by Jesus was allowed to minister him. Now, not all the people who was healed by Jesus was allowed to follow him. You remember the case of the persons who were possessed by demons, right? What was the request? We want to what? We want to follow you. And Jesus said, no, you need to go home. Don't ask me why. I don't know why. If this is one of these questions that I wonder, like many other questions that you find in the Bible. Right? So when God is asking you a question, perhaps he's not trying to find your answer, because maybe he already had the answer. What God is trying to do in questions is to help you to see better, to understand your circumstances better. So when you are confronted with questions in life, then you have to start pondering why I under this specific circumstances, what is God trying to lead me, or what is God trying to teach me, what I need to learn, right? You are always wondering about these things. So in the case of this woman, what Jesus is trying to present to Simon is, here is a human being that had been restored and is more important than her sins, right? So when you encounter people in your daily basis, how do you encounter people that you immediately make a judgment in your mind? You say, no, this person is not like trustworthy. A few years ago, I was preaching in one of my churches in North Carolina. And it was a Wednesday night. We were having the prayer meeting. And near the end of the meeting, this drunk guy, super drunk, entered the church, and he's sitting in one of the pews. And everybody knew that he was drunk because the way that he was speaking and because the way that he smelled, you know, like. So after the worship ended, I just go and I start talking to this person. Hey, how are you doing? How I can help you, right? He said, well, I need some money to buy some food. And then in my mind is, do you will give money to somebody that is a drunk? You probably will think, you give them money, what this person will do, right? And I have to tell you something that I did tonight. I give this guy money, and I don't know what he did with the money, to be honest. I hope that he really buy food. You know, but maybe he go to the gas station and buy liquor. I don't know. I don't think that I had control over that part. I'm not saying with this that you should do the same with me. Like, you know, you made your own judgment at the right circumstances. What I'm trying to say is, if God brings this person into church, even when they are in a drunk state or whatever the inebriated state that they were, maybe something God is trying to accomplish in this person, right? And we tend to categorize people in different levels. Like some people, they are like, oh, you come to church, good, you are like me, you are a nice person, right? You don't come to church, oh, you are a bad person. You know, or maybe not somebody that I won't trust right now. But we are doing these kind of things all the time, right? So keep in mind that when you are dealing with people every day, how God sees human beings. How God sees you. And when I wonder about that, how God really sees me, then I had to tell you that I'm really grateful and I'm really humble. Because I, like you, forgiven for all my sins. So don't forget where you're coming from, right? Because maybe that will place you in a different situation. You know, too proud, you know, and it's good to be saved and restored and everything. But remember, we one used to be like them, too, right? So have compassion on these people. Look at other people like the way that Jesus would look at them. So how God look at other people? And this is one of the things that always amazed me about God. He's seeing people based on their potential, the things that they can accomplish, right? Know how they are right now, but what they can become. And when you think about that, that gives you hope. You give me hope that, you know, despite all my shortcomings and my sins, God is trying to continue working in my heart and helping me to go to heaven. And for that reason, I'm very grateful. Amen? So when we deal with other people, that they are maybe in a more difficult situation, let's remember that. That they also deserve salvation. That they deserve to be in heaven, right? That they need to be treated with respect. With dignity. It doesn't matter the circumstances right now. People can be transformed and changed. Many years ago, I had the opportunity as a Bible worker to talk to a young man who happened to be during daytime a prostitute, a homosexual prostitute, to support his drug addiction. I don't know how I get in contact. I don't remember how I get in contact with this guy, but I remember that he requested Bible studies. And I remember going to his house every Saturday and doing Bible studies with this person. And may you wonder why, in your mind, like, why are you wasting your time? You know, like, what are the chances that this guy can finally leave all these things and become a son or daughter of God, right? What are the chances? And finally, you know, getting rebuked by the Holy Spirit, and this is not for me to decide, right? The one who is making this call is God, and he's giving this person an opportunity right now. My job is to go and tell him what he needs to know. And he will make his own decision at their own right time, whatever he decides to do, either accepting God and changing his life or not. But I remember wondering about that, and that was a big lesson for me. You know, don't think that you are wasting time when you are talking to other people that they seem like hopeless, like there's no way at all that this person can be transformed, because we don't know, right? Do you have somebody like that in your family that you think like, no, this is no, I had many, many years dealing with this person. It will never change. How do you know? We don't know, right? Our duty is to continue presenting the good news and the gospel to these people. So my dear brothers and sisters, during this week, we will maybe have encounter with other people in our community, people that they don't look like you, that they don't sound like you, that they do different things. But let's keep an open mind and continue presenting the good news of the gospel to them. Amen? So did you answer the question? Who are you? What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? That was the most common question that Jesus asked the people. who you come looking for. Remember that when he was arrested? May God bless you and continue bring you his presence during this week. Dear Heavenly Father, today we are coming close to you to say thank you, Lord, for having mercy on us. Thank you, God, because you see us in a way that nobody else can. That you have forgiven us and given us the opportunity to enter into peace. Today, in the middle of this storm, we want to go home in peace with your presence. Please bless our families, bless our friends. Protect them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.